is superior to them. This is the word of the Lord. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the saddest thing that I can think of is when someone has known Jesus Christ and believed in him as their Savior and then falls away. And we know that it happens every day. People grow up and fall in love with the world and they're enticed away. Or they are led astray by some person they encounter in life. And while at one time they possessed all of the treasures of heaven through their faith in Christ, they have become spiritually bankrupt. And when we talk about this, it's personal, isn't it? I suspect that most of us think of someone, perhaps someone very dear to us, that we pray for with anxious hopes that he or she will come back to the Lord before it is too late. Well, that's what was happening in the first century, 2,000 years ago. The gospel went out first in Jerusalem and among the Jews, and many of them maybe even heard the gospel from the shepherds themselves and came to faith in Christ. But at some point, they began to be persecuted, and they began to fall away from faith. And so, the letter to the Hebrews was written to make the case for Jesus Christ, to make the point that it is a disaster to part with Jesus Christ. And the writer of this letter makes the case that Jesus is true God. And in our text for today, we have the opening statement in his letter in which he lays out the case for Jesus Christ as true God and the Savior of the world, the only Savior. And we have these precious words for our Christmas meditation from his opening statement. So I ask you today to join with this writer, join with me, and join with Christians throughout all of the world who are celebrating today this great fact that the baby in the manger is true God. Much of the world is celebrating the birth of Christ without even knowing or believing that the child in the manger is true God. But that's what we celebrate today. And in this opening statement, which we just read, he makes seven declarations about the Christ child that compel us to follow him. The first is that he is God's son. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. In other words, God sent many great prophets, and you can name many of them, Moses and Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, and that's just the beginning of the list. God sent many great prophets, but they were all the warm-up act. They were all preliminary. They were all pointing to the prophet, and that is Jesus. When God himself got on the stage and spoke to us. That's what he's saying. Jesus is true God. Now he is also true man. That baby in the manger is not a pretend human baby. He is a real child of Mary. But he is also true God. In the sense that we confess in the Nicene Creed with the words, we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being, one essence with the Father. You see, Jesus is not just God's Son in terms of a legal relationship. He was Joseph's son in terms of a legal relationship. But Jesus is God's son in terms of his essence. That is, he has the same essence as the Father and the Holy Spirit, and equal with them in his Godhood. That's what the writer wants us to understand. So that the Christ child is true God. Second, whom he appointed heir of all things. Jesus is that special heir of the Father's estate. And in the case of God, the estate means all things. In the New Testament, it says many times that all things have been placed under the rule of Jesus Christ. And if you knew the Greek language, you know that it's almost like a favorite word of Paul, this Greek word panta, which means all things. And he uses it often of Jesus, because Jesus is a bigger-than-life figure. He doesn't fit into any ordinary categories. All things come to him, flow from him, and all things are under his rule. What this means is that he controls your destiny. He controls my destiny. He said that he is the one gate into the sheepfold of heaven. You have to pass through him to get there. There are not many doors. He said that he holds the key of David, the only key that opens that door to heaven. He controls our destiny. And I, for one, am very happy with that. Just think, our destiny is in the hands of the Good Shepherd, who laid down his life for the unruly, stray sheep. Our destiny is in the hands of the one when he was rejected and nailed to the cross, prayed for the world who rejected him. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. I'm very happy that my destiny is in his hands. He is that important. Every single person in the world will be judged by him. Therefore, it is utter folly to underestimate Jesus Christ, especially to reject him. Third, through whom he made the universe. Now, we read in our gospel lesson that Jesus, the Word, was with God in the beginning and that all things were made through him. Do you understand that? I don't understand that. Nobody really does. But there are many things that we don't understand, which are nevertheless revealed to us. We know them by faith, but we don't understand how it all works out or came to be that the Father created the world through his Son. But that's what we are told. And this means that Jesus, as creator, has all of the power and glory of God. Fourth, the Son is the radiance of God's glory. Now, radiance means brightness that is radiated from God. Like blinding light is radiated from the sun. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus' face shone with the glory of God, and it was a blinding light. And here, the writer picks up that same idea that the Son is the radiance of God's glory. This means that he reflects the glory of God, which is also in him. And what it means also is what Jesus said one time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus is the premier revelation of God. We know God through him, in his words and deeds. We know God. Fifth, he says he is the exact representation of his being. Notice, he doesn't waffle. He doesn't say Jesus is kind of God-like. He has some of God's characteristics. All of us have some of the characteristics of God. We're created in his image. And we have some of his attributes, but we have them in a very imperfect sense and degree. But Jesus is an exact representation of God, because he himself is God of God, light of light, true God from true God. Number six in the list of seven declarations, sustaining all things by his powerful word. He created all things by his powerful word. We already talked about that. We don't fully understand that. Neither do we understand how he sustains all things. But it tells us that God is not just like a clockmaker who makes the clock, winds it up, and walks away to do something else. God is very much involved in his universe. Someday we'll know what all of this means. For now, it just means that Jesus is God. He does the work of God. Then, in the seventh declaration, the author summarizes the saving work of Christ, the redeeming work, the work for which he came into the world. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. Now, what did he do to provide purification for sins? Well, you may have heard in confirmation class about the passive or the active obedience of Christ. His active obedience means that Jesus actively kept the law of God perfectly on behalf of all people. We can't keep the law for 1 minute. Jesus did keep it on our behalf. Talk about something to celebrate. The law has been satisfied by the perfect life of Jesus. That's what he did to provide purification for sins. Second, his passive obedience refers to the fact that he allowed himself to be lowered, to be the object of ridicule, rejection, condemnation by the Jewish leaders, rejection by his own townspeople. He was beaten and mocked by soldiers. He was condemned as a criminal by Pontius Pilate. He was nailed to a cross, died, and was put into a tomb. He allowed all of this even though he was the holy God. He allowed it. He took it upon himself in order that he might pay the full penalty of our sins and provide purification for us so that we could be forgiven and found holy in the sight of God. And then it includes his resurrection victory, his ascension into heaven, and his rule at the right hand of the Father. Now, none of this, none of these seven things that were said about Jesus Christ could be said about anybody else. It couldn't be said about Moses. It can't even be said about angels. Not even of the archangels like Michael. This only can be said of Jesus Christ, because that baby in the manger is true God. Well now, what if Jesus had not been God? What if he was just a special human baby? What if he was just a symbol of peace, like so many people regard him today? Would it make a difference? Well, there are two things. First of all, Jesus, if he is not the Son of God and the Redeemer of the world, then he is a liar, an imposter, and a blasphemer, because he clearly claimed to be the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And besides that, the whole Bible is a fraud and a farce perpetrated by deceivers if Jesus is not who he said he was. That's pretty serious. But there's something worse. The second reason why it is so important that Jesus is who he said he was is that without a divine Savior, you and I have no hope of peace with God and no hope to stand before God in judgment. because sin is a serious problem. Sin is not just a list of human foibles and failings. Now, I know that we can make a list of sins: pride and self-righteousness, and envy, hypocrisy, cruelty, jealousy. And you know that we could go on with this list until the end of time. There is no end to the list of sins. But these are just the effects of sin that have come to the surface. Below the surface, there is an inherited corruption of our whole human nature that makes us both unable and unwilling to do what God requires. And this is also a condition of slavery from which we cannot in any way set ourselves free. And it is universally fatal. Sin is the wages, death is the wages of sin, and every person I know eventually dies. We don't have any control over it. We don't know when it will be. But that is the wages of sin. And if we are not delivered by Jesus Christ, then this becomes eternal separation from God. And another effect of sin is that spiritual blindness, so that people don't realize how serious the situation is. If they did, they would crawl on cut glass on their hands and knees to get to Jesus. But sin comes with this spiritual blindness. It's like a painkiller. You might have a terrible pain, but the painkiller just masks the sensation so that you don't know you have that terrible pain until the medicine wears off and it comes back. That's the way spiritual blindness is. People don't recognize how desperately they need to get right with God. But this is the diagnosis of the human condition. And there is only one cure, but there is a cure. Guilty sinners will find no cleansing or peace in any great man in this world other than Jesus Christ. You could name all kinds of people, from therapists and psychiatrists to prophets or whatever. There's no religion that has anyone like Jesus Christ. There is no religion that claims that its leader is true God or that gives his life for the world. There is only one Savior like Jesus. He is perfectly designed by God, who knew exactly what was needed. He knew that we needed a Savior who was a true brother in the flesh to take our place, and someone who is greater than any other brother, namely true God. And so God sent his Son into the world, incarnate in human flesh, to be the Savior that we need. And this Savior has perfectly satisfied the requirements of God, so that at Christmas time, without any fear or doubt, we can celebrate the fact that we are right with God through our faith in Jesus Christ. We know that he is our good shepherd, watching over us and leading us to our destiny, which is in his presence in heaven. That's what we celebrate. Praise be to God. Rejoice that the Christ child is true God. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.